Hey, I'm going to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 12. I'm going to join you there in just a moment as we continue in our series on this trip to Troas, looking for the will of God and learning, observing how we are able to find God's will in the same way that Paul did. He had no intention on being at Troas when he set out from Antioch. He had no intention, no dream that he would ever be at Troas, so far as we know, whenever Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And so whenever we see Paul at Troas, we know he wasn't there because of his own intention or plan or even his awareness of the will of God for his life. And yet, there he stood, seeing this vision, this Macedonian vision that not only changed his life, but changed the future of the entire European continent, which, of course, those of us who live in this country have been heavily impacted by that. And so all of this to say, when we look at what happened to Paul there in Troas, we recognize that the echoes of the will of God in his life carry forward to our lives today. Let me also say to you, just real quick, missed you all deeply last week. I know you were in great hands with Brother Kerry. Kim and I were able to worship. Along with you last week on Facebook. Just joining you, what a great resource that is, and I'm so very grateful for Kerry's ministry. I could just go on and on and on. What a blessing that he and Yvette are to Kim and I. So very grateful for you, my brother. So. All right, Philippians chapter 4. Well, here's what I want to do this morning. I want to examine what's happening in Paul's life here in Philippi. And I know what you may be thinking. Okay, so we're in Acts, we're in Troas, we're evaluating, examining how Paul wound up there. Why are we now in Philippi? Well, the reason is because the very first place that Paul visited after the Macedonian call was Philippi. And things did not go easy for him there. You know, we have this image about being in the will of God that it has to be easy, that God always drives us into the path of least resistance. And so if something is good and it feels good and we enjoy it, then we think to ourselves, this must be the will of God for my life. And if it's bad, then that tells us the other thing, that, well, okay, things aren't good right now, and I'm struggling, and so therefore, I must not be in the will of God for my life. And I want you to learn, and me also, to learn one thing this morning, and that is the will of God for your life is not always easy. Difficulties do not mean God is driving you in a different direction. The truth is it's like going on a hike up a mountain. If you want to catch the views and the vista experience from the top of a mountain and you go on a hike, on the way up, it would make no sense for you to arrive at a point and say, you know, I didn't realize that the path up this mountain would be up all the way. I mean, right by the very nature of what you are doing on a hike up a mountain, that implies steps up. It implies difficulties. It implies effort and work. And if you are following the will of God in this world, you have to know, and we must remember, that we are going against the stream of a tide that pushes hard against the will of God. And so if you're walking against that tide, if you're pressing against that force, you can expect that, well, in this world, you're going to have what? Yeah, you're going to have troubles. You're going to have trials. By the way, we're going to get started here in just 1 second. For those of you who have read Hope in Hard Places, you know in chapter 1, I say, I've never saw a t-shirt that reads the promise, all the promises we read on t-shirts and bumper stickers. I've never saw that promise on a t-shirt. In this world, promise you, Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. The rebel Yvonne has gone out and made a t-shirt that says that very thing. And so if you want one, you can go looking for it, and I'm going to go rewrite that chapter now. And so in this world, you will have trouble. Paul knew this, didn't he? This is what he's talking about in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, whenever he says, I know how to be brought low. How many of you want to learn in a very gentle, very safe way? You want to learn how to be brought low. For me, because I know, based on the promise of Jesus, that in this world I'm going to have trouble, and that even if God gives me health for the next 30 or 40 years, there's going to come a time when that health is going to wane, and sooner or later, Kim or I, one, are going to stand over the coffin of the other, and it is going to be low. It's going to be tough. I want to be ready for that. I want to know that whenever I arrive in that place, that I'm going to have from God the resources that I need to encounter and work through those situations. Paul says, I've learned that. I know how to be brought low. But then he says something that is a little bit, it's weird. It's unexpected. It's something that I don't really think I need. Paul says, and I know how to what? How many of you need help learning how to abound? Anybody? Let me tell you, for me, whenever I think about abounding, I'm like, God, you want to send me $1 million? That's cool. I can work with that, I'm pretty sure. I'm not sure about the low bit, but the abounding part, I'm pretty sure I could, God, I can do the abounding part. But then God sends me a blessing, and for a short season in a particular area of my life, I abound, and then I look at my walk with Christ and my attention towards that situation, that circumstance, that benefit, that job, that relationship, that open door, and I realize that thing has become something I rely on and I trust and I look at and I hope for and I want to protect. It has become an idol to me. I don't know how to abound. I don't know how to live low. Those are things that I need to learn. Paul has learned that, and you can kind of see it whenever he's writing this letter, and you understand the context of this letter. He's in prison for the crime of being part of the way and telling people that a single God loves them so much that he wants to save them. That's why he's in prison for. That would irk me. It would frustrate me. It would cause me to question whether or not I was doing the right thing. It would cause me to ask whether or not I was in the will of God. You ever measure your circumstances that way? Where you arrive at a place and things aren't easy, they're challenging, they're difficult, and the very first thing it seems like, maybe it's our mind, our history, voices from our past, or the enemy of enemies who whispers in your ear, you've made God angry. You're outside his will. Things are tough because you are wrong. I know what this feels like. In 2010 or so, nearly 15 years ago now, I was pursuing a job at the seminary, Southwestern, where Kim and I were serving at. And long story, but we happened to know very close, we were close friends with the person who oversaw human resources, which was a good thing, providential connections and favors. I mean, those are very good things whenever you're in the job search. And so she called me up and she said, hey, listen, I want you to know, that I've recommended you to X department, and I can't make any promises, but they have never not hired a person we have recommended. Man, I was so relieved because of her promise. She did what she could, but I very quickly learned that the promises made by other people, well, they are what they are, and they can only do what they can do. That if we're going to rely on anything, we don't rely on the promises made by others. We rely on the promises made to us by God. I didn't get the job, nor the next one she recommended, nor the next one, or the next one. And at that moment, I can tell you, I remember very clearly, I still have the taste in my mouth for from those days of bitterness, anger, and confusion. There in that place, finished up with my degree, stuck in Texas, of all places. There are worse places to be stuck, right? But I was stuck in Texas, and I was so frustrated. And I remember countless days in the middle of that bitterness and that anger and that frustration, just questioning God, did I go wrong? Did I miss your will for my life? Should I have stayed in Tennessee? Should we have gone? What's going on? And I'm trying to read the circumstances to determine in retrospect what God's will is for my life. Like we've talked about before, contrary to popular belief, hindsight is not 20/20. And you work your way through it and you wonder, I had learned how to live low, how to be brought down to a place of humility. Now, Paul, certainly, he had learned that. He had learned this incredible truth that good times or that good situations don't necessarily always mean to go on, and bad situations don't necessarily mean to back up. But this is the formula we use, right? That if it's good, if the job pays more and we got hired and things seem to be working out, that must mean this job is and or was the will of God for my life. And by contrast, if you show up at a job and it's more difficult than you imagined, or perhaps it doesn't pay as much as you thought it was going to, immediately our instinctive response is, that means I must have messed up. So bad means back up and good means go forward. This seems to be the formula that life is supposed to be easy. Now, we know better. We would never say that. But yet, when it comes to interpreting our circumstances, to learn the will of God, this is how we interpret things. But Paul would say something entirely different. Here's a guy who knows two things very clearly. Number one, he knows he's in jail and it's not fair. Like, he's not dumb, he knows that. But number two, he knows he is in the will of God. This is what he continues by saying in verse number 13. He goes on and he says, in any and every, what's the word there, church? Yeah, circumstance. In any and every circumstance, there is no place where a situation in your life falls outside of what Paul is about to demonstrate here. Everything can fit into this infinite space that is the promise of Jesus. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. What is that secret, Paul? What's the hidden formula that allows me to look at any circumstance and realize that good or bad are, in my experience, are irrelevant, because I don't even really know what good or bad is, because I don't know the future. I can barely understand the past. I don't know what's going on right now. And so what's the secret to letting go of interpreting good situations and bad situations as God's favor or His judgment? Here it is. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I mean, it's great, isn't it? Now, we know the promise and we rely on it when things are difficult. I can do all things, because the doctor's answer was not what I wanted. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The relationship didn't go the way I wanted it to. The partnership fell apart. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The car breaks down, the house is all these problems, and the furniture's falling apart, and the refrigerator's making noise, and so is the kid. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But Paul isn't simply talking about the bad days that he's experiencing. He's talking about the good days that some of the people in Philippi we're experiencing, that even in those good days, we look at the finances, we look at the house, we look at the security, we look at the promise, we look at the hope, and we don't rely on it. We don't say, I can do all things through my job because it has strengthened me. I can do all things through my good health. It strengthens me. I can do all things through this hope because it strengthens me. No, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul is basically at this point, and I'm sure, I mean, he's human. He struggles, but I'm sure there are days he wakes up and things feel how they feel, like he's in his feelings. We've all been there, but Paul has learned the lesson of being able to look at the circumstances of life as though they are a blank slate and realize that God can paint any picture he wants on top of your Monday morning, good or bad. Now, of course, the question is, how did he learn this? Because, again, we're talking about learning the will of God for our life. And we know that the purest place to learn the will of God is from his word. God speaks through his word. We know that his word draws boundaries and paths for us. It leads us step by step through our decision-making process in so many ways, but yet there are still so many unknowns, and the impulse for us is to let everything else be guided by what feels good and what does not. Well, the truth is, you and I, like we need to learn what God is doing and what he's not doing, and it's what we want, but the truth is there's something more that we want. Like, we want to know what God is doing, but more than that, we want to know what we're supposed to do in its place. And so how did Paul learn all of this? How did Paul learn how to abound in any circumstance? I think he learned it throughout his life prior to Philippi, prior to Troas, prior to Antioch, even prior to Damascus. See, when we look at how Paul got to Troas, and we evaluate what happened from his calling in Acts chapter 9 all the way up to Acts chapter 16, we can see there are some situations that Paul has faced that if I had faced those same situations, it would have caused me to question the will of God for my life. He faced persecution. Remember the story whenever Paul, he meets Jesus. He's on his way to Damascus, right? He meets Jesus. He's blinded for a while. He's taken on up to Damascus, and there he receives healing, and immediately, like, he knows he needs to be proclaiming Jesus, and apparently something clicks. Like, all of this Old Testament stuff finally begins to fall in line in his heart, and he begins to proclaim it immediately in the synagogue. And you can imagine that Paul feels pretty good about this. This is the will of God for his life. But then there's that situation where he gets rumor. Here's the rumor that the Jews at the synagogue there in Damascus were seeking to take his life. They wanted to kill him. Not just make him unemployed or ruin his name on social media. They wanted to stone him. They wanted to do to Paul what Paul had consented to doing to Stephen. So his disciples come and they let him down in a basket by night, and he sneaks out of town. I can imagine Paul laying in that basket, riding down, thinking, how did I get here? I mean, he surely would have questioned what's going on. Well, later, Paul, of course, winds up in Antioch, and he's a missionary, and they are heading up to the area of Lystra and Derbe, and on their way up there, they're preaching in a synagogue, and apparently the news hasn't traveled fast enough for people to know what Paul's doing. And so Paul shows up, and the ruler of the synagogue says, oh, it's Paul. Let's have him say a few words for us. And so they say to Paul and Barnabas, hey, if you guys have any word that you would like to speak, then feel free to speak it. And Paul and Barnabas begin to speak. Specifically, Paul, he proclaims Jesus from the scripture, and you can kind of imagine the pastor of the synagogue, like, he's turning white. He's like, no, this is not what I had in mind. And Paul preaches, and people listen, and people begin to get converted. And the following week, the Jews come up, and they begin to revile and to argue against and to slander Barnabas and Paul, and they reject Paul. Now, he's here to proclaim the gospel so that people could come to faith in Christ, and yet they're rejecting him. They're arguing against his faith. They're posting things on social media that we know is wrong, but they're posting it, and they're rejecting him. That must have not felt good as he stood there and he's listening and he wants converts. He wants people to come to faith in Christ, and yet here are all these people who are pushing against him. He's rejecting him. I wonder if at that moment, as they're rejecting him and they're arguing against him, and here are these people he's trying to help and reach, I wonder if that moment Paul thinks to himself, "What? Why am I even here? I mean, this isn't going to plan. Like, I planned on going and proclaiming the gospel to these people, and I'm here now, and yet this is happening. This difficult circumstance is happening." Later in Paul's life, after he leaves Lystra and Derbe, by the way, he's stoned there as well. Difficult circumstances. Later, he comes back to Antioch, and he's about to leave. And actually, Paul and Barnabas, right, they get together, and they decide, okay, let's go back around to the churches from Cyprus on the island, back across the Mediterranean, through the valley there, up to Lystra and Derbe, and come back down. And let's check on all the churches and all the people who did receive Christ. Let's check on them. And Barnabas says, I think that's a great idea. Let me call up John Mark and see what he's doing. And Paul said, I'm paraphrasing, Paul said, well, you're going to call who? John Mark? The same guy who on the first leg of the trip left us and went home? You're going to call that guy? Now, you don't have to know much about the Apostle Paul or read much about the Apostle Paul to realize he was a pretty intolerant guy. Like, he was focused and headstrong. And so a quitter doesn't meet much with Paul's expectation for a missionary partner. Now, of course, Barnabas is the head here. He's the one who's in charge of the ministry team, and so he's the one calling the shots. You can imagine that Barnabas is like, no, we're taking John Mark. He's my cousin. We're taking him. And Paul's like, no, we're not taking him. And the scripture tells us that no small disagreement rose up between them. That's church talk for there was a huge argument in the parking lot. Do you like how as a church, like, we sort of water things down and talk around it? Yeah, those two sisters couldn't agree, you know, and everyone knows what that means. They were shouting at each other in the kitchen, right? It was that's the code, and so everyone knows this was a major conflict. I mean, I could tell you as a pastor, one of the most discouraging things, one of the most gut-wrenching things that causes me to wonder, God, what am I doing here? Is whenever the love of Christ can't be clearly manifest between those who've experienced the love of Christ. It is tough. I can imagine Paul looks and he's like, here's Barnabas, who is an incredible, like, I don't think we understand how respected Barnabas was at this point. Paul was not the leader. Paul was not the authority. At this point, it was Barnabas, huge influential guy in the early church, and Paul probably respected him, and here's this conflict, and Barnabas says, fine, you don't want to go with John Mark? Cool, stay here, I'm out. And he takes John Mark and he goes to Cyprus. Paul's left there, and the church commissions him to go a different way. I mean, my point is, in all these things, I think to myself, if this were me, in fact, it has been me, and it's been you too, where through conflict and some level of persecution and rejection, maybe from a family member, a cousin, a neighbor, a coworker, I think to myself, is this God's will? Good means go forward, bad means back up. I mean, I know it's not true, but this is the code in my head that I have to constantly work against. But I know it's not true, that good does not necessarily mean go forward. I've worked with men and women throughout my ministry who come into a season, they start something new, a new job, a new relationship, a new education, and it feels so good, and it seems like things are going really well, and they interpret that as a blessing from God, but they soon realize it is not. There's no joy. There's no happiness. There's no sense of the Spirit there. They're in a place where they are fighting against God's will for their life. And the opposite is also true when it comes to bad things and backing up. That I've experienced people who worked with people who have experienced difficult things in their life, and they later find out that it is actually exactly where they needed to be. Whenever I couldn't find a job there at the seminary, and it was a place I wanted to be. I'd pointed myself towards doing the PhD. I'd been a graduate assistant for many years, taught classes. I thought, okay, this is where God wants me to be. I'm just absolutely certain. And then these doors start closing, and I'm just like so frustrated. A couple of folks felt bad for me, and they offered me, you know, little gigs. And I did this one gig where I was organizing the library for one of the theology professors. And so it took about 3 weeks, and I'm in there categorizing his books. And, you know, it was a good experience, but, man, it was a lot of work in an area that I didn't know much about. And so it was tough going. And I'm there one day whenever the professor is in the office there with me, and I'm working through his books. And one of the assistants in the theology department comes by, and he's talking to the professors, and he says, "Hey, do you happen to know anybody, any preachers, which, you know, I was a preacher, who, you know, love working with illustrations and application and, you know, digging into God's Word," which I loved all of that stuff, "who might be willing to work with this company who helps high-profile preachers and pastors and writers do research?" And the professor turned to me and said, "Well, Major might be interested in that." And so he turned my name into the folks who oversee this very large ministry, and I wound up auditioning for it, and I got the job. And for the next 7 years, I wrote, read, researched, learned how to take God's Word and to communicate it in different ways, in different contexts. It was worth more than any job at that seminary, because I learned more deeply how to communicate God's Word. Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now. You're thinking, "Well, what happened?" You should have heard me before. That's all I'm going to say. It was monumental. Like, it was so clear to me that if the doors had opened up into the places I wanted to go, like if I had been able to beat the door down into the areas I wanted to go, I never would have had this experience or be able to work with the people that I worked with or learn what I learned. Good does not always equal go forward. And bad, most assuredly, does not always equal back up. Let's think about the Apostle Paul here very quickly. His persecution circumstance would have caused me to rethink things. The rejection, that would have raised questions in my mind. The conflict, I would have wondered what it was all for. Like, am I really any good at this? By the way, that's a constant question for those who work in ministry. I ask it, your elders ask it, your Sunday school teachers ask it. We look at these things and we wonder. Well, let's look at what happened with the Apostle Paul. Because of the persecution, the Apostle Paul left Damascus, retreated back into Jerusalem. When he arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to get connected with the apostles, and the apostles were like, no, we're busy that day. We don't want to get anywhere near you, because they're still wondering whether or not Paul, who then was being called Saul, was still a persecutor of Christians. Is he trying to infiltrate? They didn't want anything to do with him. Plus, Paul had been responsible for hurting and killing some of their friends. They didn't want anything to do with him until that man named Barnabas went by and saw Paul. We don't know how it happened, but apparently he heard the story and he decided he'd give Paul a break. Everyone deserves a second chance, maybe he thought. That's how he winds up later inviting John Mark back into the fold. That same spirit, he's offering it to Paul, and so he brings Paul. Barnabas is respected, and Barnabas brings Paul to the apostles and says, "Hey, listen, you need to hear him. You need to listen." And they respected Barnabas, and because of that, Barnabas got Paul a meeting with the apostles, which Paul references multiple times throughout his letter. But now watch what happens. While he's in Jerusalem, the Spirit of Jesus speaks to Paul and says, you got to get out. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. So here's that message. Paul leaves, goes back to his hometown in Tarsus, and he waits. I kind of wonder what those days were like. All this calling on his life, and here's Paul back in the hometown. How many of you ever, like you, for those of you who have left home when you go back, like people are interested in you, but it always feels kind of weird because I get back, like I went back a couple of weeks ago and preached at a funeral in my hometown, and that was kind of tough because I'm like, these people know me. You don't know me, and that's good, right? But they know me, and I'm like, oh man, I don't know about this. What's Paul? He's back in Tarsus, and he's there. And then this word comes to the apostles in Jerusalem that there's this revival going on amongst the Gentiles in Antioch. They're like, what's up with that? And so they send someone up, an emissary, to Antioch to see what's going on. Take a guess who they sent. Barnabas. They sent Barnabas. And so they get up to Antioch, and Barnabas is like, yeah, this is legit. This is the real thing. You guys need help. Who can I call to help you who has a passion and a calling on their life for the Paul. And he goes to Tarsus, and he picks up Paul, and he brings him back to Antioch and says, this is your guy. He's going to help you out. And he leaves Paul in Antioch. And Antioch becomes the ministry base from which Paul ministers to the Gentiles. It's the place he's sent from whenever he arrives at Troas. Without that event, there would be no Troas. I mean, at least not the way it happened. I know God could do anything, all right? But you get what I'm saying. Without that event, there is no Troas, which means without the persecution that took him from Damascus down to Jerusalem to meet Barnabas and then back home. All the while, Paul's like, this is not a straight line. This is not an easy path, but it is the path that took him to Antioch. Now, what about rejection? I mean, God wants people to be saved. He wants them to hear Christ, the word of Christ. He wants them to come to a decision. So surely nothing good can come out of people rejecting Jesus at all. Well, let's look. When Paul was preaching the gospel there just south in Asia Minor, south of Derbe and Posada, he's there and he's preaching the gospel and they reject him. He's frustrated. You can kind of see it in the text. But Luke very quickly glosses over that. And Paul says, look, he announces to those who are rejecting him and who are raising the crowds up against them. He says, look, if you feel like the grace of God is not for you, then fine, it's not for you. So we're going to go to the Gentiles. And as that door began to shut in the synagogues for him to minister to the Jewish people, Paul looked at the circumstances and realized at the same time that door was shutting, there was a double door behind him opening up to reach the Gentiles. And so he turns to the crowd and says, we are going to go to the Gentiles. Now, I know what you're saying. Well, they've already been going to the Gentiles. They've been going to Hellenistic Gentiles, Gentiles who have converted to Judaism. And Paul is saying, we're going to go to the Gentiles. We're going to go to the outcast. And so God drove him and inspired him. He had this fire in his bones that could not be put out. And if it could not be lit in a synagogue, then it would be lit on the Cardo Maximus in Gentile towns. And so Paul makes this decision. My ministry is to the Gentiles. Now, of course, this is already affirmed by the word of God in his life, isn't it? But the rejection led to this hard time, this door closing, which led to his focus and change in ministry to the Gentiles, which led to him going up to Syria to minister. And whenever the doors kept closing there, he did not go back into Jewish territory. He just kept going forward, on and on and on, until he got to the end of the road, the end of the Via Enigma, I think it's called, the end of the major highway there in Troas, where he met with the will of God for his life. Persecution, rejection. What about that conflict? I mean, can anything good come out of a church dispute? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, God can use anything, can't he? He used this for Paul's life. So they return home after that second missionary journey. And like we talked about, they decide they're going to go out. And there's this huge conflict breaks up inside the church. Paul sees Barnabas set out. You got to realize what would have happened if Paul had left with Barnabas. Barnabas was the senior member of the ministry team. He was the one that was respected, which means they go where Barnabas goes. I mean, that's how leadership works. Paul's there to serve him. They would have gone to Cyprus, and that's where they would have been. That's, by the way, Barnabas's home country. And so they would have served there and maybe come back through and then hit Lystra and then back down. And Paul sees him set off kind of clockwise through that missionary journey. And Paul is left there with Silas, and he sets out to Troas. You see, if Paul had went with Barnabas, Barnabas would have been the one that called the shots. But now, Paul is by himself. And so the church looks and says, okay, Paul still wants to be a missionary. He's done this before, so now he's the one in charge. And so he becomes the head of the missionary team. And he's sent out to find ministry to do. And so he leaves and he goes up to Lystra and Derbe, and he can't preach there in the southeast part of Syria. And he tries to get into Bithynia in the northeast part of Syria, and he can't go there. So he just threads the needle, and he keeps going through until he reaches Troas. Can you see? Without the persecution, without the rejection, without the conflict, there's probably no Troas. God used these circumstances, these difficult circumstances, to move Paul into his will. Now, I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking to yourself, okay, Major, great. That's what happened to Paul. But we know God speaks through circumstances. So how do I know what God is saying through difficult circumstances? Like, is he saying quit? Is he saying wait? Is he saying endure? What is God saying to do? And I know we all want to know how God speaks and what he's saying, but I'm going to suggest to you in the next few minutes we have together that that's not really the question you want to have answered. You don't want to know what God is doing, what he's not, of course we really want to know, but that's not the end objective. To know what he's saying to us, what he's planning next. I mean, to be sure, it'd be nice if God's will was a roadmap, but we talked in the first session, it's not a roadmap. It'd be nice if the will of God was a crystal ball, but we talked in that same session that the will of God is not a crystal ball. It'd be nice to know, but it wouldn't help us because it's not, like, we don't want to know. It's not, knowing is not where we want to be. I don't want to just know what God is doing. I want to know what I need to do next to help him. Are you with me on that? Like, I want to know what happens three legs later so that I can help God out by reading and preparing and making connections. And what I've learned is, epiphany, God does not need my help. He doesn't. So what do we do? What? Because so we want to know how, but that's not really what we want to know. What we want to know is what our responsibility is. And what I'm going to suggest to you is, no matter what God is doing in your life, whether the end objective is telling you to quit, wait, or to endure, our responsibility is the same. He makes it very simple for us. And here's what it is. Let me give you two principles. Ever how many are on these slides, that's how many we're going to go through. Here it is. Number one, don't doubt in the dark what you learned in the light. Johnny Erickson Tata is the one who popularized this statement this way, but throughout church history it's been said in a lot of different ways. Don't doubt in the dark what you learned in the light. You ever stay in a hotel room that's different, or a bedroom that's not your own, a neighbor, a kinfolk, or, you know, Airbnb or something? And it's dark outside, and it's time to go to sleep. And so you're going to turn the light out and then walk to the bed. And what's the very first thing you do? You look around the room, map everything out, figure out, okay, you know, where's the where's the lamp and the table, the chair, the bed? Where are all my wife's shoes? And maybe that's not you. And where's it all at? And then you turn the light out. Well, when you turn the light out, that's not the moment you start questioning whether or not you should turn left or right. You don't question in the dark what you saw in the light. And that's tough because in the darkness of difficult circumstances, it's going to be easy for you and I to question what we heard in the blinding light on the road to Damascus or in Jerusalem, whenever the Spirit of Jesus or the Word of God or whatever speaks to us and we're so sure because this is what we have heard. That don't question in the dark what you've learned in the light. Now, I know that that calls for an intense amount of trust. But preacher, what if I take two steps forward and God wanted me to take two steps back? You think God's up in heaven thinking to himself, no, he turned right? Left. It's supposed to be left. Why didn't he turn left? Anybody ever seen The Adjustment Bureau? Yeah, it's not that popular of a movie. I was going to use it as an illustration, but I knew most people wouldn't know. Incredible story where they're all just trying to figure out how to get this couple who has fallen in love back into the wheel of what they call the plan. Listen to me. God does not have an adjustment bureau. He doesn't need one. You know what would have happened if Paul would have gotten to Troas, thought to himself, okay, I'm done, packed his bags, and started heading back to Jerusalem? By the way, we don't know that he didn't do that one day. Not everything that happened to the Apostle Paul is recorded. Maybe there was a moment where he threw his hands up and said, well, I guess this isn't it. What would have happened to Paul if he had done that? I suggest to you it's the same thing that would have that happened to Peter whenever Peter, after the crucifixion, is up in Galilee, still reeling over his denial of Christ, his intense, very public failure. And he's there, and he gets up one morning, and the disciples are all around him, and he says, guys, I'm going to go fishing. This isn't Peter, I don't think. This isn't Peter saying to himself, I want to chill out today. Let me get a rod and reel and go. Peter used to be a fisherman. I think this is Peter saying to his brothers, I'm done. I'm going to go back to what I know I was good at back in the day. I'm going fishing. I'm out. This is great. I've had a good time. I'm going to go. I'm going to clean out the nets. I'm going to knock the rust off of the hooks. I'm going to dig out the boat. I'm opening up the business again. I'm going fishing. I think that's what he was saying. What happened to him? You recall what happened to him? He's out on the boat, and Jesus puts himself firmly in the way of Peter's new direction. You think God can do that in your life? Like, oh, I'm just worried, Pastor. What if I'm supposed to zig and a zag? And the enemy loves to put God's people in that holding pattern where he treats us like a racquetball, where he's on one side saying no, and he's on the other side saying yes, and you're just there left and right and left and right, and the enemy loves to put us in that space. You don't have to worry about those things. We trust what A.W. Tozer said is right, that if the child of God is in the Word of God, he doesn't need to worry, she doesn't need to worry about whether or not they're in the will of God. Any decision they make will be the right one. Why? Because you're walking by the Spirit. You're walking by the Word. And God is sovereign and loving, even in the darkness. Which means that you and I, well, we can rest assured that we do not need to question in the dark what we knew to be true in the light. Which brings us to this. Simply do what you heard last. Those of you who are in the military, you know how this works. Like if you lose communication with the command, you know your responsibility is just to keep carrying out the mission you were last given. This is it, right? Just do the next thing. Just keep being faithful to the area that God has called you to serve until that door completely closes, or the Spirit speaks to you so clearly, or the Word of God pops out and announces to you, just keep being faithful. This is exactly what Paul was doing when he arrived in Lystra and he couldn't go there. What's he do? Well, the last thing he had heard was go to the Gentiles. So he presses forward, tries to get into Bithynia up in the north, and he can't go there too. We'll talk more about that next week. We're not sure why or what's going on, but we know he can't go there. But what's he do? Well, the last thing he had heard is go to the Gentiles. So he goes and he keeps going. He just keeps being faithful with what God has given him. And ultimately, he comes to a place where some of it starts to fall into place and starts to make sense. I'm going to tell you, I know that we all want to know what it's all about, what we're doing here, and why God did this, and what's going on. And I'm here to tell you, like, sometimes we may get clarity about what's going on, but the truth is, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you just know that in every area I've seen, God has been faithful. So I don't know what that is. What this was all, I don't know what 2024 was all about. No idea. I don't have any idea what God's doing in 2025. But I do know in 2021, 22, 23, and 24, he was faithful. So here we go. For many years, so that you guys know, like my vision impairment is one of those things that is just God has used to define so much of my ministry. I'm very sure that was why, you know, one of the variables that led me to not working for the seminary and moving on to other things, all in the providence of God, which I rejoice in at this point. And so I just know that God has used it to shape things. But I remember as a teenager, like. And I've shared this with you, like, that was a circumstance that I fought against. Like, Paul prayed 3 times, got him beat. I bet 3,000, 30,000 times I prayed, kicked against it. Didn't make sense to me. God, you, especially whenever God started calling me to preach, I'm like, are you crazy? Ain't no church going to take a chance on a visually impaired guy. That'd have to be crazy to do that. Sorry, I'm talking about you. Yes, and so I'm like, God, what's up with this? Why is this happening? And it didn't make sense to me. Sometimes it never makes sense. You don't ever really know. Sometimes you do. Sometimes God says, okay, let me show you how these two things connect together. That's so good when he does, doesn't it? Isn't it? Oh, it's so good. Yeah, it didn't make sense to me until 10 years after Kim and I got married, and I've shared this with some of you before, but you know, where I'm just like, I'm still kicking against this thing, still praying against it. And I'm just like, God, you know, healings still happen here, and they get publicity. If you want publicity, then, you know, here's your guy. And I'm selling God on this idea. It's just nonsense, because I didn't care about his glory. I cared about me and what I thought was my comfort and what I thought was best for me. And then after Kim and I had been married 10 years, I'm in the ministry at this point and, you know, kind of evolving into the ministry. And marriage, of course, is very important. Kim and I, God had just blessed us with this incredible, I mean, just, you know, we're just so blessed. I'm so blessed to have her, let me put it that way. And so I stop and I'm like, okay, God, what's happened here with us, given the circumstances of where we came from and how we started? What's happened here with this? And God really revealed to me, he said, you know that thing that you've hated all your life? That part of you that you thought was just crippling, a crippling liability, that you just got so angry at me for giving you that whole thing with the vision impairment? He says, why don't you think about that and see how that impacted this other thing? And I'm here to tell you, like, in that circumstance, there's just such great revelation of God's care. There are challenges I've never had to face as a man and a husband because of this circumstance. Because the idea of me asking Kim to drive by my old girlfriend's house to see how she's doing, I don't think would end very well. There are circumstances, right, that this thing has left me. Like, you know, my like I I can't let her be mad at me, and I can't stay mad at her. Have you ever tried to go to someone that you just screamed at and say to them, hey, listen, I really need a ride out? Like, right? You see what I'm saying? And like I thought to myself, for so many years, here I am, this gift that didn't feel like a gift, but this circumstance that felt so bitter and it was bad. And so all the while, God was telling me because of my handicap all the while, because it was bad and I felt bad meant back up. All the while, there's this voice in my head that's saying, just stop, just back up. You don't like, and wanting to fight against this. All the while, that gift that God had given me that did not feel like a gift was a circumstance God was using to move me into His will. Now, I don't know what your story is. I don't know what your story is going to be. But I do know whatever circumstance God allows you to walk into, whatever situation God walks you through, there's going to be a voice in your head that tells you that good means go forward and bad means back up. And I'm here to tell you, based on what we have learned here in Scripture, that that is not always the case. And what God calls us to do is just to be faithful, to not question in the dark what we learned in the light, to do the last thing that He has told us to do, and to just be faithful and to wait. And in that waiting, you're going to find yourself obediently and peaceably in the word, in the will of God. This is how we get to Troas. All right, would you pray with me? Father, we thank You so much for the working of Your will in our life. We fight against every circumstance that feels bitter to us, but it's those bitter moments that create the unique and wonderful flavors to follow. So, Lord, would You help us as Your people to step into Your will, not knowing where it leads, just knowing at this moment, I'm in this basket. I'm being yelled at and rejected. I'm having an argument with a friend. Don't know what it's all about, but I do know that this is one small piece in the road that You're laying out before me. Now, Lord, help me to surrender to it and simply do the next thing. To listen to the voices that we've heard from Your Spirit, from Your Word, from Your people, and to just be obedient to the last call we have received from You. And in those dark moments, to not question those things that we learned so clearly when the lights were on. So, Lord, in this we pray, help us to trust You. We ask this in Jesus' name, and everyone says, and why don't you rise up all over the room, and we're going to worship together. If you're here this morning and you're searching for God's will in your life and how to cope with those circumstances, listen, you serve a God who knelt in the garden under some intense, immense circumstances you and I could not possibly get our minds around. And He prayed until His tears became as great drops of blood. And there in that place, He said, look, Father, you know, I don't want to do this. If there's another way, then I would much rather we do that. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. Whenever you come to this altar and pray, or you stand there in that spot and pray for the will of God for your life, or to accept the Savior for the very first time, you are praying to a God who's experienced that. What grace that is, that we get to call out to Him who suffered far more and way before we did. Let's worship Him right now by singing, by responding to His word.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary.
Church, thank you so much for your attention to God's Word. As I do every single week, look, I get it. We all face problems that are so unique and complex. I'm under no delusion that I'm going to provide any sort of answer or even your Sunday school teachers any sort of resolution within the 30 minutes to an hour that we spend together. But in a faith community like this one, we can work together, learn together. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised how God can use each other to help us fill our way through what it is that he's doing. There's a reason why he leaves the question marks open and the gaps, you know, kind of spaced out and us sort of groping and wondering. It's so that we stay together and close to him, constantly reaching out to him, into his word, for his spirit, and out to the congregation. So if that's you and you want to talk more, get with me, get with one of the elders, get with one of your friends here at the church. Don't do life alone. The will of God is... Man, it's too important that you and I surrender to it peaceably and find ourselves walking squarely in it. It's what God wants for his life. And so if that's you, love to talk to you. Listen, we're about to be dismissed. I want to offer one closing word of encouragement before we pray. And that is, I want to call us as a church into a season of prayer for new leadership. You know that for a while we've been sort of looking around and expressing a desire to others that we need help with youth ministry and help with worship. Those two areas are critically important. Tim, my brother here, serves so very faithfully, and of course the entire worship team does so much. But this is an area because of Tim's giftings, his heart, and he is dedicated, but I mean a hardworking man. We are just in need of leadership in that area because I don't want to overwork Tim. And so I want to call us in the door, just into a season of prayer for that. So please put that on your prayer list and be seeking God's face with us. What he wants? Are these people already here? Is that one of you? And we just need to step up and talk and disciple and grow. Is that someone that you know? If that's the case, then let's pray about it. Let's talk about it. Is this someone whose name we don't currently know, but they're out there in the world, and they're looking for their Troas, and their Troas happens to be named Christiansburg Baptist Church? And so I don't know what the answers are, but I do know who knows the answers and who guides us into his will. So you're going to be encouraged over the next season to be praying about these things, and I just want to encourage you to start right now. So let's just go to the Father in prayer if we can, okay? Father, you have been so great and gracious to us here in this church. We are absurdly blessed in this church. I mean, so many people who love you so deeply, coming from so many different walks of life, desiring new and fresh moves. This is a very special place. Now, Lord, we want to protect it. We want to guard it and guide it, and we know that that is exactly what you are doing. And so you don't need our help, but you do allow us to participate in something far bigger than we are ourselves, and we believe that that is this place. So, Lord, I pray that you would empower all of us to be what you are calling us to be in this church. If we're called to salvation, we are called to service. And so, Father, I pray, help us all to find our place here and specifically related to the areas of leadership and service that we need. And we've only named just a couple. There are a number. You know our needs even before we ask. And so, Father, we as a church come to you and just ask, would you please help us to be lockstep in peace and confidence in you for these leadership positions? Lord, what a fun journey. We can't wait to see how you unfold these things in our midst. It's going to be an incredible story to tell. We thank you for it. Now go with us. Help us to be your love and grace out in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.